Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, our Lenten journey builds with anticipation as Jesus draws near to the goal of the mission for which the Father sent him, to save his people from their sins. We have come to Holy Week. This Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. He rides into the city on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, which we rehearsed earlier in this service. The crowds respond with shouts of praise. Hosanna, they cry. In fulfillment of Psalm 118, I'd like to share a couple of those verses with you, where we hear in Psalm 118, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. If you read those words in bold, do save, we beseech you, it sounds like Hoshiana, Hosanna. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Everything is coming together. The King is on his way, and the long-awaited kingdom of God, his active reigning in the midst of his people, is about to come true. Jesus had announced it at the beginning of his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now the world will see what God's kingdom really looks like. Now, at this point, I believe it's helpful to look back and think about what the people of Jesus' day may have expected the kingdom of God to look like. For first century Jews, the picture of the kingdom of God probably looked a lot like the reigns of King David and King Solomon, at least the good parts of those reigns. At that point, they were an independent and prosperous nation. They won victory over their enemies in David's lifetime, and they enjoyed great peace during Solomon's lifetime. As people experienced the powerful teaching and healing ministry of Jesus, many of them assumed, rightly, that this was the long-awaited heir, the one who'd come in the line of David to assume David's throne. And as David had regularly had the Philistines' number in battle 1,000 years earlier, so they were hoping that Jesus would have the Romans' number. Then they could be free. Then the kingdom could be restored to Israel. And then they could enjoy once more that peace that Solomon enjoyed in his era, that prosperity. Such would be the kingdom of God when it came, they thought. How about us? When you hear that language, kingdom of God, what comes to mind for you? Well, I think it's probably just a little bit more foreign for us, frankly. First of all, that first part of the statement, kingdom, is a little bit foreign to us because we're Americans. We are citizens of the United States of America. We just don't talk or think much about kingdoms. We think about perhaps republics, democracies. Secondly, even though our culture has been heavily influenced by the church for several generations, it's also a pluralistic culture. And it's becoming less cozy with Christianity over time. It's likely that many around us, the people who live in our neighborhoods, don't think much of the kingdom of God or even recognize its presence at all, its works. How about you? Do you recognize, do you see the kingdom of God at work in your life? The world around you? Many Christians perhaps imagine that the kingdom of God is a ways off, that we're separated from it by space and by time. They think that the kingdom is primarily a place like heaven, far away, that we'll get to at some point after we die. When they hear Jesus say to Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18 that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, they imagine that Jesus is saying that his kingdom doesn't have really anything to do with this world. We probably wouldn't say out loud that God doesn't care much about the things of this life, but sometimes we act that way. We treat our bodies, our time, our money, and our relationships as things that exist primarily for our happiness, rather than as instruments to be employed according to the will of our King. Our beliefs about God and his work in our lives become separated from our daily actions, our daily desires, and our attitudes, as we convince ourselves at some level that the kingdom of God can wait for another day, that it's not of primary concern right now. Well, turns out that that first century crowd in Jerusalem didn't have it quite right. And quite often, neither do we. Indeed, Jesus, the Son of David, comes to be a different kind of king than David. The Romans weren't the problem he had come to solve. He had bigger fish to fry. The horrible guilt of our sin before God and its horrible way of separating us from God and from one another. The seemingly unbreakable hold of death in the entire human race. The rule of the Prince of Darkness, a liar and a murderer of historic proportions. To confront these great enemies, the kingdom of God and its king draw near. And that kingdom and its king don't just draw near for a time, but they intend to draw near permanently. For contrary to the assumptions of our day, our king and his kingdom have not withdrawn from the earth to a place in the sky far away somewhere. Rather, Jesus comes, he suffers, he dies, he rises again right here on our soil so that Satan's shadow kingdom might be overthrown and that his kingdom might take root right here on our soil and even in our hearts. What does Jesus teach us to pray? In the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Not just the final revelation of that kingdom when Jesus returns visibly on the last day, but the kingdom of God coming today. Every time people hear his life-giving good news, the gospel, trust in his Son. And this is a different kind of kingdom because it reflects the character of a different kind of king. The rulers of this age, for example, will exercise whatever power they have to maintain control, to get their way. Our king rules by setting aside his power and laying down his life for his friends and his enemies. The rulers of this age will spin the narrative. That's a fancy way of saying they lie. In whatever way serves their agenda best. Our king says before Pilate in John 18 that he has come to testify to the truth. And in John 14, he'll tell his own disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The rulers of this age will often surround themselves with the trappings of wealth and prosperity. Our king will be coronated by being lifted up on an ugly Roman cross. as he is humiliated in death. The rulers of this age will attempt to convince us that we should fear death and cherish safety and security at all costs. Our King will destroy death from the inside out so that we need never fear it again. And as his church, we have the privilege of living in the light of his reign and returning to our identity as citizens of his kingdom. As he spoke the truth with love and boldness, so his reign is active among us as we speak his truth with love and boldness too. As he gave of himself to heal and to save others, so his reign is seen as his church lives generously to bless the people around us. And as the message of the good news of Jesus spread, despite the resistance of the rulers in the earliest days of the church, so the message of this King and his reign continues to go forth in this room, in our homes, in our communities, and in churches around the world, despite resistance. Our King arrives in Jerusalem. He makes his way to the cross for us. So return in the days to come to rehearse once again the news of the greatest love, the greatest victory the world has ever seen. In the name of King Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds today and always in Christ Jesus, our King. Amen.